Let's begin with a word of prayer. Tonight is a very important study. I'm sorry that everyone in the church isn't here this evening, but let's see what we can get done. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so dependent on you to understand Scripture. There's so much that slips by. But Father, we pray that you cause us to see the things you'd have us to see tonight out of this great chapter of the Bible. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Isaiah 53, and looking at verse 10. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. Now, we noted last week that this crushing does not refer to what the Romans did to him prior to the cross, or even what they did to him on the cross. This refers to something that only God can do. Spiritual death of Jesus Christ while on the cross. Man can take the life of another man, but only God can bring about spiritual death, and only God can bring about spiritual life. Unfortunately, few people, Christians, understand spiritual death. The first record of spiritual death in the Bible is in Genesis 2:16. So let's look at it real quickly. Genesis 2:16. The spiritual death of Adam and Eve. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree you may eat freely. Now, the first blessing that God gave to man was eat food, and eat freely. Eat as much as you want is what that means. Eat any one of them, eat as much as you want. But, there it is. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, dying, you will die. Now, I want to tell you, for those of you here tonight, as you care about what the Bible says, the Hebrew construction, most translations and translators translate this, you shall surely die. But constructively, in the Hebrew, we have a cow infinitive absolute. Now, I know that doesn't mean a thing to most of you. Let me try to simplify it. Infinitive absolute in the may be translated as a participle. That's right out of the lexicon. Maybe, or out of the grammar. May be translated as a participle. So, we have dying. The Hebrew word for dying, and it's a participle, dying. Which means this happens as soon as they ate of the forbidden tree. Now, that is followed by a simple, cal imperfect, you will die. So, we have dying, you will die. Look at what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve did not die physically the day they ate of the forbidden tree. They did not die. They lived for hundreds of years. So, what does it mean, dying? This refers to spiritual death. They both died spiritually. Spiritual death is the loss of communication, fellowship with God. Then they received the righteous clothing from God and ate that, at that point, became spiritually alive. They took on the righteous clothing of God and they became righteous before God, spiritually alive. So Adam and Eve were created, brought into existence, physically and spiritually alive. Physically alive, spiritually alive. Then they died spiritually by disobeying God, by eating of the forbidden tree. And then hundreds of years later, they both died physically. Everyone after Adam and Eve are born into the world physically alive, spiritually dead. few people understand this concept, but that's as simple as it can be, and it's going to get powerful tonight. When, if they believe in the promised Messiah, or as we know him, Jesus Christ, they are born a second time, spiritually. So now we become, or anyone who believes, becomes physically and now spiritually alive. Now we drop down in history, drop down to Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, therefore no inherited sin nature, therefore born physically and spiritually alive. And on the cross, he was crushed in his soul and died spiritually. After that was accomplished, he died physically. His dying spiritually was at the hands of the Father, who not only crushed Jesus Christ's spiritual death, but was pleased to do so. God was pleased to crush Jesus Christ. And again, this verb means to delight. It means to take pleasure. Even though this Jesus, his son, his servant, was completely innocent of sin, any sin, it still pleased God the Father to crush him. That's what the but means. He knew no sin. Nothing should have happened to him from previous verse 9. But God was pleased to crush him. So, it pleased him. Talk about the love of God. The love of God for the human race. Think about this. Here is a perfect example of the extent at which God loves the human race. In this manner, God loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, let's change it just to make it emphatic of what we're dealing with here and more graphic here. In this manner, God loved the world that on the cross he crushed his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Kind of puts a different feel to it. On the cross. That's the regular King James says that he gave. And that's fine. And we have to understand what that means. It means he crushed. He crushed his Son on the cross. When you see this in this vividness, you understand why the only way one can be benefited by this love is to believe in Jesus Christ as his Son, whom he crushed and was pleased to crush. Remember, last week, God loves the whole world. But to be benefited by this love, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, he loves the whole world, but you have to be benefited by this love by faith in Christ. It's amazing. People can say, I love you. That doesn't mean anything. What is the benefit of their love? Husband says to wife, wife to husband, parents to children. What's the benefit of it? What benefit do they get out of your love? What benefit do we get out of God's love? None, unless we believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you have the love, but you get his wrath. And we've got to say a lot of things about the wrath of God if we're going to talk about the love of God. So, he was pleased to crush him, put him to spiritual death, because he came in contact with sin, with all the sins of the world. Now, question. God pleased to crush his Son on the cross. Why? The answer is given right here in verse 10. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. Now, before we get into the next important phrase, putting him to grief, but the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him, his servant, Son, Jesus Christ, putting This is one verb in the Hebrew. It's a causative stem. So hiphil is causative. Caused to put him to grief, to sickness. Now, the word, the Hebrew word, means grief, or it means sickness. I like 2 Kings 20 verse 1. You don't need to turn there. But 2 Kings 20 verse 1 says of this, sick unto death. And that's a good understanding of this, of sick unto death. He was crushed and diseased and to the point of death. Now, what are we seeing in these two verbs? Crushed, sickness, unto death is the effect of sin. How horrible is sin? I'm afraid we're so common used to it today. We all sin. We're used to it. What's one of the great problems in America? We're used to adultery, promiscuity, all these things are so common today. But we have to understand how horrible sin is. Now, when you and I sin, what happens? What happens when you and I sin? Well, okay, you enjoyed the sin. Besides enjoying the sin, what happened when you and I sin? See, what happens to us? Well, think for a moment. Sickness. Sick to the point of death. Spiritual death. Think for a moment on the choosing of this word by the Holy Spirit through Isaiah. Sickness. Think about where you and I live today. How important is a doctor in a small town? You take a small little town and they got one doctor. And I loved Dr. Hollywood. And it was just a great little movie about this, if you've seen the movie. And but just think of how important a doctor is in the hospitals. And then think about the city. We are the hospitals. Not only do we have hospitals today, we have different kinds of hospitals. We have a heart hospital. We have a kidney hospital. We have hospitals designated for a special type of service. See? Put this word, sickness. We've come a long way from the treatment of sickness and disease, from the writing of Isaiah 53. Some 2,700 years ago, at the time of writing, it was a powerful word that grabbed anyone and everyone. They all knew. Most of the time, you've got a disease, you've got a sickness, you're going to die. And they knew it. They knew it. They didn't rush them to the hospital. Weren't able to run down to the pharmacy and get some penicillin. We're unable to do all of these things that we can do today. So think about this in the time in which it was written. And that is putting him to sickness. Putting him to the sickness of death. Now, this is what sin does in our own lives. Every time we sin. A little bitty sin, a great big sin. A sin that doesn't bother you too much, a sin that even horrifies you that you do it. See? What happens every time we sin? We stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And at that point, what does sin do every time? We become spiritually dead. We die under the disease of sin. Not eternally, just experientially. We have to understand this. A lot of people don't. Every time we sin, you die spiritually, experientially. You're dead. Anything you do, give, pray, Bible class, whatever you might do, it's dead. Doesn't mean a thing. It's dead works. It's no different than what an unbeliever can do. That's what happens every time you and I sin. We are struck with this disease, and we are spiritually dead to the point that we die. Now, we're physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, what can we do to come alive again? The only thing we can do is faith, people. Faith. Not asking for forgiveness, not repenting, not feeling sorry. All we can do that will motivate God to restore us, cause us to be spiritually alive again, is simple faith. See? That's all that we can do. Now, when I learned this, it's quite a journey. I've shared it with you sometime. I won't go through it all tonight. But it was a tough 6-month journey for me. Because for many, many years, do works to be filled with the Spirit and to confess your sin. I read Lewis Berry Chafer's book, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7. Very important. It is the conclusion. Now, why am I emphasizing that? Because in the book, he says how important confession is. Well, if you know anything about college or education, how important is the conclusion on your master thesis or your doctoral? How important is the conclusion? If a professor is wise, it better be substantiated by the body. If it is not, then you're graded down. And what happens in chapter 7, it is not supported by the body of the work. Chapter 7 is like a dissertation in Lewis Berry Chafer's book, He That Is Spiritual, where he very effectively points out that our recovery from sin, personal sin, is patterned after our recovery from the penalty of sin as unbelievers. If you haven't read it, I highly suggest you read it. Lewis Berry Chafer, He That Is Spiritual. I took that book in my little journey, and I went out the back door, I'll never forget it, and threw it over the fence, out into the alley. In my underwear, went out and got it. Brought it back into the house. Put it down on my desk. Later on in the day, went back and do it again. Just went over and over for a long time. I would sit in the corner on the floor and just shake my head. This can't be it. It's got to be the works. You've got to do something that I had been taught you had to do. And it was a struggle, people. Unbelievable struggle. I've been teaching this whole thing for a long time. And now I'm battling with what Chafer is teaching. And I'll never forget the night of reality. What happened was I went into my office, and my office had 2 doors and a window. I shut that door and locked it. I shut this door and locked it. I went over and closed the blinds to my window, all symbolically, I know, just as a symbol. Okay, God, no one knows that I'm going to do what I'm getting ready to do. Not my teacher, not the people at the church. No one's going to know. I'm going to assume, just assume, Chafer's right, that it's by faith. And people, you can't believe the burden off my shoulder that night. Verses became alive. It was just unbelievable. Unbelievable. And then I began to realize, and then I had to go through a long prayer in regard to teaching it. Well, that turned out to be a disaster, as a lot of you know. But the point is, to save is simple, and it's the pattern of how we recover, restored from sin. See? So, as unbelievers, what was our condition? Spiritually dead. Eternally, not just temporally. This was our state of being. We were under the penalty of sin. Now, the only thing we could do was to believe in the one who God sent for that purpose, Jesus the Christ. Then it turns out that the only thing we could do as carnal believers was faith. We're dead. You've got to see it in your mind. What you are as a believer in sin, you're dead. As an unbeliever, your confession isn't going to do it. Your repentance isn't going to do it. Anything we do by works in the flesh, it doesn't make it with God. The only thing God will take from a dead person is our faith in Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, we sin. We're spiritually dead. Not eternally, but temporally. Meaning, anything we do at that point, no spiritual impact. We can give money, we can witness, we can pray, we can sit in Bible class, do all these things. Doesn't mean a thing. We have to be what? Spiritually alive as believers. How do we become spiritually alive as believers? The same way as unbelievers, by faith. Only this time, God the Father has saved us. So at salvation, we were spiritually dead. All we could do was put our faith in Christ. And God acted on that faith and made us spiritually alive. So, in our daily lives as believers, we sin and we must see what sin does. We must be aware of how horrible sin is before God. What does sin do? Sin crushes you. Sin causes you to be sick unto death. Spiritually dead. Makes us sick. This means there is nothing we can do to please God. We can pray. We can listen to gospel music. We can listen to sound teaching. We can do on and on and on. It means nothing. We're dead. Just as an unbeliever. We're dead. What does it have to do? We have to do faith. The same thing as before. And this time, the faith is in the one that God sent. See? To death, spiritually, the only thing we can do is faith in the Holy Spirit, whom God sent for our spiritual life. Yeah? He's the third member of the Godhead. All members of the Godhead are involved in these things. We saw His cleansing power right from the beginning in Genesis 1-2. The earth was tohu va-bohu, formless, void, and darkness filled the earth. And what happened? The Holy Spirit starts moving over this whole earth. Thank you. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And everything started changing. So the Holy Spirit started hovering over the earth. And then God said, let there be light. The world started its restoration. It started its reconstruction. And this is what the Holy Spirit does to us as unbelievers. Unbelievers, we believe in Jesus Christ. He immediately starts transforming us. As believers, when we're spiritually dead, He starts making us spiritually alive. All right, Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush Him, spiritual death of Jesus Christ, putting Him sickness unto death. Right? Because of sin. Now, what is so interesting here, this is a little footnote here, the great physician, our great physician, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be our great physician, endure the sickness unto death on the cross. Now, before we move on, let us first look all that our Savior, our friend Jesus Christ, experienced suffering on the cross. And so, therefore, Jim, do you mind passing these out? Now, what I want you to know, what you're looking at is the suffering of Jesus Christ just from Isaiah 53. Not the Gospel of John, not anywhere else, just Isaiah 53. What a phenomenal book, chapter in the Bible this is. It is absolutely shaking how powerful this verse is. So let's just look and see what our Lord experienced in Isaiah 53 alone. One, He grew up in parched ground, describing the condition of Israel when Christ was born and grew up. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him a tender shoot, and like a parched ground, that's what He grew up in. Two, He was despised of people of His own race and country. He was despised of His own country. Now let's see here. Verse 3 there on the side, he was despised and forsaken of men. Forsaken of men is the third thing he had to endure. He was forsaken of men of his own race and country. People think about that. Be the Savior. He's despised by Jews. He's forsaken by his own people. None of us like this. None of us like it when we are despised or given a solid treatment by somebody that we know, one of our own. We don't like that. That's what he had to endure. Fourth, people hid their face from him. That's just amazing. He was despised. And let's see, like one from whom men hid their face. They hid their faces from him. Five, people did not even consider that he was their Savior. He would walk up and they didn't even consider he was their Savior. They did not esteem him. That is, that we did not consider he was suffering on our behalf. Six, he bore our sickness, grief, and sin on the cross. That's what he bore. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Seventh thing, he bore our sorrows from the pain of sin. Now maybe you don't feel too much pain every time you sin. But let me tell you something. If we weren't forgiven, or there'd be great pain related to sin. But he bore that pain. 8-10. Stricken, afflicted. Three death, three verbs describing the spiritual death of Christ. He was our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Meaning he deserved it. That's what the ideal is. He deserved those things from God. It wasn't for us. He deserved those things from him. The 11th thing. His soul was pierced through. Painful, and this piercing brought about spiritual death. How did he crush him? Pierced his soul. He was, verse 5 over there, he was pierced through for our transgressions. 12, he was crushed, spiritual death, because of our iniquities. 13, the chastening that belongs to us fell upon him. 14, he was scourged that we might be healed. We're healed by his scourging. 15, the judgment for our iniquity fell on him. It should have fallen on us, but it didn't fall on us. It fell on him. Verse 6, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You don't have something to pray for? Here's just something to pray for. The chastisement for my iniquity. And I don't have to. 16. He was oppressed by man, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. 17. He was brutally taken away by both Jews and Gentiles. They came and arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They dragged him away and started beating him, mocking him, putting a crown of thorns on his head, all these kind of things. By oppression, he was taken away. And in 18, his grave was assigned to be with criminals. His grave was assigned with wicked men, criminals. 19, his Father, our God, was pleased to crush him, spiritual death. And 20, he endured the sickness of sin, a man who knew no sin himself. He knew no sin, but he had to bear that sickness. Okay, now, up to this point in our study, we have viewed the people, Jews at his time, how they did not understand that he suffered for their salvation. We have noted God the Father, author of the plan, here pleased to crush him. We've noted all the suffering of Jesus Christ, these 20 things. But now, let's take a look at Jesus, the suffering servant. Let's see what we learn about him. In verse 7, we noted that he did not open his mouth in defense or in judgment of all these people that they were doing these things to him. He remained silent. That's what we learned from him. Now, why? Why did Jesus Christ have to go through the 20 points of suffering? Why was God the Father pleased to crush him? Look what it says in your passage. If he would render himself, put his soul as a guilt offering. Now, I want to point out right from the beginning that this is what the Hebrew says. If you have the New American Standard Version with marginal notes, it'll say soul. Not life, his soul. And that's exactly what the Hebrew says, literally, his soul. This kind of phrase is what is lost in the phrase, the blood of Jesus. Nobody, very few people can say anything about his soul, his spiritual death of his soul. This phrase makes everyone think of physical death. But people, what I hope you'll appreciate about Isaiah 53:10, we have the issue made very clear. The phrase begins with an interrogative particle. The King James translates this, when thou, God, makes his soul an offering for sin. While there are several Bibles that follow the King James, there are others who follow the Hebrew text. If he would render his soul. And I prefer that translation, translating the Hebrew interrogative. Means if. It has the force of a wish. And that is the way I'm going to take it, and I'll show you why I'm going to take it that way. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to the sickness of sin, if only he would offer his a guilt offering. Now, why if only? Okay, we've come down to the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. This is between them now. We're out of the picture. This is God the Father and Jesus Christ. We've seen the relationship between the Messiah and the people, but now the Messiah and his Father. And for what I want you to see here, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John 10. The Gospel of John. Alright, Gospel of John 10. Let's begin our reading in verse 11. Now remember, what we're looking for here is the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father, if he will offer his soul a guilt offering. I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, you don't have to be a shepherd or know too much to be able to figure out what happened there in verse 12. Verse 13, he flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned with the sheep. He's concerned about his own life. I'm not going to die for these stinking sheep. I'm out of here. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. And my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, the church, which are not of Israel. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now verse 17. For this reason, the Father loved me. Wow. That's a powerful phrase. Why does God the Father? Well, I would just say, yeah, the Father loves him. The Father loves everybody. No. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. My life. Now, guess what the Greek says? My psuche. My soul. Not my physical life. My soul. This Greek word refers to that immaterial part of man. The real you. The real material body that you see in a mirror. Not at all. The real you is the immaterial part of who you are. There is so much made of men not being able to understand women. Well, you start off by understanding that they are who they are in their soul. That part you cannot see. That part that most people marry is the part that they can see, the physical body. But I'm going to teach you, young man, that's not the real woman in the soul. That's what you have to find out. Now, we are who we are in the soul. Now, let's finish verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again, my soul, that He's going to lay down. Because I lay down my soul. Lay it down. What does lay it down mean? Just translated, lay it down. Let me tell you, jump through what it means. That down is a guilt offering. Isaiah 53:10. Lay it down as a guilt offering. That's what He's saying. He's going to do. He's going to lay it down as a guilt offering. But before we go back to Isaiah 53, let's look at verse 18. No one takes it, my soul, away from me. Not even the Father. I lay it down of my own initiative, of His own free will. I have the authority down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Lord. Now you should understand why the Father loved him. He laid down his soul as a guilt offering to pay for the sins of the world. See? In Isaiah 53:10, we read, if he would render his soul. Render, in the Hebrew word, to place or to set. In John 10, lay down, guess what? Should surprise none of us. Which is the Greek tithemi, which is translated to put, to set, to place, to lay down. That's what he did. Same ideal in the Greek as in the Hebrew. Same ideal in the Hebrew that's in the Greek. Shouldn't surprise us at all. And what is to be rendered? Let's turn to Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah 53. If he would render his soul. In the Hebrew, this is the word nephes, N-E-P-E-S. And you guessed it. It refers to the invisible part of our makeup, the soul. Okay, so it is the soul. It is the soul in Isaiah 53:10, not his life, his soul. What is the point of the word for soul and not just body or life? People, it is the soul that is crushed. It was his soul, not his body, that experienced this crushing. He will die later, after he's paid the spiritual death. That's nothing. It's what happened in those 3 hours of darkness, people. This doesn't take away anything from the physical death of Christ, or we're all going to die physically. I'm sorry, big deal. But he died as you and I could never die. He died spiritually. For 3 hours, crushed under the sickness of the sin. It is the soul, it is his soul that is crushed. It is his soul, not the body, that experienced spiritual death. It is not his body that is crushed, his soul. And again, this is something that only God can do. The Romans couldn't crush his soul. They couldn't crush his soul. The Jews couldn't crush his soul. Only God can do this. Only God could crush his soul with his death. Only God. If we take all that we have studied on the blood of Christ, and now John 10, with Isaiah 53, we begin to see what spiritual death of Christ really is. Not the physical death for our sins. Combine this with the fact that we are born spiritually dead, physically alive, but unable to pay the wages of sin. Why? Because we're already dead. We're already born spiritually dead. So it was the spiritual death of Christ on the cross that paid the debt owed for our sins. Now let's look at Isaiah 53:10. In spite of the fact that he was sinless, see that, I'm explaining what but means. But, in spite of the fact he was sinless, God the Father was pleased to crush him, putting him to the sickness of sin, if he would lay down his soul as a guilt offering. At John now 10, I lay down my soul, and this is why the Father loves me. This is why God the Father loves me, Jesus Christ, because I lay down my soul as a guilt offering. When you think the book of Leviticus, where the guilt, we're not going to say the book of Leviticus, but I want to tell you something. When you think of the book of Leviticus, you have to think in terms of the 10 questions of Job. You have to do it. Because the book of Leviticus, there are two key concepts in the book of Leviticus. You never want to forget. One, holy. God is holy. Two, access to God. An unholy creature have access to God. So to understand Leviticus, we have to understand the 10 questions of Job. And it just so happens, James gave you these, so I don't just have to write them out or explain them to you. We can go through these and you have it down. One, can mankind be just, justified before God? Job 4:17. Two, can a man be pure before his Maker? Now let me tell you something. Sunday morning, it's going to be an important study. Forgiveness of sins. People, no one is saved by the forgiveness of sin. That's not the issue. The issue is what is absent. And what is absent is righteousness. What is absent is holiness. So let's look at the third one. Does God pervert this? And the fourth one, does the Almighty pervert what is right? What does this mean? People, if God saves any one of us by righteousness other than what He gives us, He's perverted His own essence. He's perverted His own righteousness. I don't care how wonderful Sister Teresa is, or Mother Teresa, or anybody else. I don't care. If they have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and been imputed with righteousness, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. He would be perverting His own essence. That's what these two verses mean. These two, great, 3 and 4. 3, does God pervert justice, save one who is unrighteous by faith in Christ? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Now we come to the 5th one. How can a man be righteous before God? That's the issue. How can I be righteous before God? A lot of people think, forgiveness of sin, and then you're saved. No, you're not, people. That's the negative. That doesn't give you anything. That takes away. So what can a man, who can make the clean out of the unclean? That's the next one. That's six. No one. So fifth one, how can a man be righteous before God? Now, let's just stop. Religion, that's what religion is. That's what legalism is. Religion says this is what you have to do. And they all have their list. The denominations, their list of what you have to do for God to make you holy. And that's what legalists do. They're all brands of legalists. There is one brand of legalist that you cannot drink. You don't even want to be around where it is. Oh, but you can gamble. That's okay. See? There's another brand of legalism. You cannot gamble. But you can drink. Each of these lists have their own different things you can't do. And you talk to various legalists, you'll just have a ball. You'll have a ball. Now let's see. You can't do this, but you can do that. Oh, I get it. You can't do that, but you can do this. I got that. See? And you'll just have a ball listening to them. And let me tell you something. Bob George, an old preacher here in Dallas, I'd love to try to meet him before he does go home to the Lord. But he said, a little legalism will not hurt you. It will. And he's right. It will kill you spiritually. It'll knock you right out. So, but that's what religion does. How can a man be clean? How can a man be righteous before God? Here's our list. Right, here's our list. You do these things and you'll be righteous with God. No, you won't. But that's their list. And sometimes it includes rituals, water baptism, communion, these kind of things. Others have other things you can and can't do. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And see that no one at the end there? That's in the Hebrew. That's in the text. No one. What is Satan saying? Not even God. Not even God can do this. And God smiles and says, yes, I can. Watch me. Watch me. And that's what happened on the cross, people. Seven. What is man that he should be pure? Be holy as I am holy. Eight. Or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. People, you've got to look at this from Satan's standpoint. Being born, to us, is a big deal. Everybody goes to the hospital or wherever the baby's born, and we Google and do all this stuff. It's nasty. It's nasty before Satan. Water and flying, you've got to do all this stuff, cut the cord, do all this. And it's really, really nasty. Being born of woman, Satan says. I wasn't born a woman. This is a real put-down. This is a real put-down to the human race. Or he was born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Nine. See, righteousness is the issue. I hope you're seeing that as you go through. Pure, clean, righteous. Righteousness is the issue. Nine. How then can a man be just with God? How can he be justified? Okay. Very simple. Here's the person. Sins are removed by the forgiveness of sins. They believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They are imputed with perfect righteousness, and then God justifies. God never justifies on the basis of the removal of sin. He justifies on the basis of the imputation of righteousness. What is needed is the righteousness. How then can a man be just before God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? In other words, inherited sin nature. How can any of that happen? It simply is not going to be worthy of it. It's not going to happen. So here are the 10 questions of Job, and it isn't going to bring about the salvation that we hope for. Okay. So, if he would render himself, put his soul, as a guilt offering. Now, I had a good place here. Alright. I did. I always hoped this would never happen. I saw a politician one time. He had a stack of notes, and he lost his notes, and then he just said, oh, heck with it, and just talked freelance. Okay, so here are the 10 questions of Job. This is the great issue that has to be taken care of on the cross. Now, the book of Leviticus deals with these 10 questions. Deals with how man starts off unholy, how can I have access to God who is holy? That's what the book of Leviticus is about. Now, I don't want to just begin this one part, so we'll start here next week, but what I want you to see is the main offering that we're going to look at is a guilt offering. There are 5 offerings. The one that is crucial to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, if God the Father said this, if He will offer His soul, the guilt offering. And that's the great issue that we'll see next week. I love what we're doing right now in this verse, and so we'll resume here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Father, there's just so much involved. But a boy, 7, all I did was what my mother told me to do, believe in Jesus Christ. I had no idea of all that is involved. Father, we're so thankful for your plan. We're so thankful, Father, for your love and for your love of your Son. In a very minute way, Father, we can see why you love him. You love the human race. The only way the human race could be saved was if he offered his soul as a guilt offering. And he did. No wonder you love him. No wonder, Heavenly Father, faith in him is the only issue for our salvation. Father, pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, that these things become a reality in our souls and in our lives. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.